let me just say that I am honored to be here. It is a great, great thrill to be at First Baptist Powell. I love your pastor, Brother Phil. He has over 30 years led you to be a missional church, and you've been the poster child for a missional church for a long, long, long time. I remember studying about this church and Brother Phil when I was an RA, about 11 years old. And he's just blessed my heart. Matter of fact, when I left First Baptist Sevierville and moved to Nashville, we were looking at how to go about revitalizing churches. That's one of the primary objectives. We've got five objectives to accomplish by 2024, and that's the second one on the list. We've got about 40 Southern Baptist churches in Tennessee that are closing their doors every year. The buckle of the Bible Belt, we see dozens of churches die every single year. I don't want to see another one die. I want to see 1,000 more by 2024 planted, 1,000 more churches engaged, but I don't want to see another single church die. And when we wanted to know how to go about doing this in an effective way, Brother Phil was one of the ones we called on and picked his brain about how to go about doing this. I love your pastor, and I just want to say thank you as a church. Now, as I read this prayer list and as I plan on taking this prayer list with me, man, it looks like an all-star lineup of people involved in Great Commission work. My heroes, the people that I considered an honor and joy to wash their feet. And as God gives us the opportunity to give and to invest in kingdom work, it's these kinds of people that are carrying out the work. And I thank God for every single one of you. And I'm just honored to be a part of it. And Micah Fries, Friday night, didn't he bless your heart? I thank the Lord that he's a Tennessee pastor. You know, under the umbrella of the Tennessee Baptist Convention, we've got the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board that I have an opportunity to work with, and we're a network of around 3,200 churches stretching from Memphis to Mountain City, and I'm honored to walk with so many incredible, incredible people in this work and in this journey. One of the giving mechanisms that we've had for the last 92 years is the cooperative program, and that's where churches all across the Southern Baptist Convention give. And you give to individual ministries directly, and though that's kind of like investing in blue chip stock with these individual ministries, and then your missions mutual fund is the cooperative program. Do you know that since the inception of the cooperative program, First Baptist Church Powell has given $2,779,000 through that Missions Mutual Fund, most of it under the leadership of your pastor, Phil Jones. That's something to praise the Lord about, isn't it? I mean, that's incredible. Speaking of giving, there was a fellow that had his son with him for the first time in big church, and everything that was happening in big church, his daddy would be explaining to him. The choir came in the robes. He said, "That's the choir," and the ushers are handing out the bulletins and the greeters, and he said, "Well, those are the folks that welcome us." And when it got time for the offering plate came by, and the daddy said, "This is where we give our offering," and the little boy watches his daddy put a dollar in. On the way home, his daddy was complaining about how long the sermon was and about how loud the music was and about how cold the building was. And his little boy spoke up and said, "Well, Daddy, I thought it was pretty good for just a dollar." Well, one of the points of a global impact conference is praying that some people look at it as an opportunity to maybe know what you're investing in and to give more. Or to spend more time praying for missionaries, or maybe to be more involved in Great Commission work yourself. I would tell you that the Global Impact Conference is not about giving more, and it's not about you praying more, it's not about you being more involved in missions. If you think that Jehovah God's claim on your life is for another dollar or another hour, or for another talent, you are absolutely missing what Calvary was all about. It is not about you doing more or giving more or being more. That wears us out. Man, when I see people at church on a Sunday morning like this, I thank God they're here because I know what people are facing today. They are so overwhelmed with a culture that is anti-Christ. They are so overwhelmed with meeting the needs of their family. And to get here for a worship service for many, many people is absolutely a chore. God does not want more. And you will never be happy looking to give more or to be more or to do more. That's frustrating. What God wants from us is everything. What He wants is all of our time, all of our resources, all of our lives. If He's not Lord of everything, He's Lord of nothing. Would you turn in your Bible to Acts, please? Acts chapter 16, I want us to read just a few verses of Scripture, and then I want to share with you a little bit about when God changes everything. When God changes everything. Begin with me with verse 4. Would you mind honoring the precious, holy Word of God by standing? Man, you can use perfect, you can use precious, you can use inerrant and infallible, you can use all kind of words to describe His Word. It is living. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, the Bible says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them," talking about the Apostle Paul and Silas, and he says, "As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after that he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your people, this is Your word, this is Your day, this is Your house. God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts in an absolute clear manner. God, I pray that we would be responsive, that God, every single one of us would say, "God, what do You want us to do with this?" In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? There are some things by way of introduction I want to share with you. And Paul and Silas, his crew, were on this missionary journey. They were wanting to go in one direction, obviously, and we'll get to that in a moment. And God changed their minds and changed their hearts, and they went to another direction. But notice with me in verse 4, the Bible says that as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So they had a letter from James and John. And James and John and the apostles, the elders, wrote this letter to these churches. If you notice the last verse in the previous chapter of Acts, it says they went about strengthening the churches. That was their apostolic ministry. Paul went from church to church. That's why you're a part of a network called the Tennessee Baptist Convention, a part of the network called the Southern Baptist Convention, part of a network called the Knox County Baptist Association. We can just do so much more together than we can apart. You've got other brothers and sisters in Christ that are not the competition, Man, they're the complement. They're the ones that we're connected with in kingdom work. And so the Apostle Paul, we're going to these churches, and he was strengthening them. He had this letter from the apostles, and it said the decrees. Do you know what the Greek word for decrees is? It is the word that we get the word dogma from. It is an absolute truth. It is something that is going to be an anchor, that's going to be a parameter. For you see, there was a legalistic kind of mentality that was spreading among the early church that just faith in Christ alone was not enough. You had to also be baptized, or you had to go through circumcision, or you had to go through some other ritual. You had to look like this and talk like this in order to be a believer. And the apostles were hurrying from city to city to set the record faith that people are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That was the dogma, that was the decree that was being delivered. In our culture, if you have any kind of scriptural dogma, you're going to be called a hypocrite. You're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be outcast. If there's the slightest bit of anchor that you have down in scripture that is an absolute based on scripture, then you're going to be called names and persecuted by this world. Take your stand in the Word of God and don't let the winds of current culture move you around. Stand in the truth of Scripture. And that's what they were doing. They were helping these people anchor down in the precious Word of God. They were enlightening them, but they were also encouraging them. Notice the Bible says in the first part of verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. The word strengthened there is like you've got a bone that has been broken and it's been set and it is strengthening. We've got a grandson named Davis, Davis Andrew Walker. He's our little law firm. When you ask him his name, he'll say Davis Andrew Walker. And little Davis broke his foot a while back. He's just three, and he had this boot on his foot. Do you know what he did with that adversity? He put his hands on his side and he announced to the world that he was boot boy. He was boot boy. He became a superhero because of the boot that was on his foot. It didn't slow him down a bit. Do you know, I had a dream about 2 weeks ago. And my only hobby is my grandkids now, that and taking the garbage to the dump once a week. That's my hobby. But I had a dream about Davis. I broke my foot. And I showed up with a boot on my ankle. And he sees me. And he gets into his Superboy pose. And he looks at me. And he points his finger. I'm dreaming this. And he says, boot man, boot boy. Well, the word here for strengthened is a bone that is mending and you're able to stand on your own two feet. I love that the Apostle Paul went everywhere encouraging the churches and lifting them up. Ladies and gentlemen, we are saved, we are sanctified, we are saturated with God Himself in our lives. Don't be discouraged, be encouraged, because God wants to use you right where you are. Some people He will lead to the other side of the world. Some people He will lead across the street. But we are all in a mission field right now. And so the Apostle Paul strengthened these churches. And not only did they strengthen the churches, but we also saw that the churches were enlarged. In the latter part of verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. It is absolutely the will of God that churches grow. You're going to go through seasons of drought, and you're going to go through seasons that are difficult when you're not growing, when you're not reaching people for whatever reason. There are times when you plant, there are times when you cultivate, there are times when you water, but God gives the increase. The Bible says His word will not come back void. And in Psalms 126, the Bible says that he that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is an expected harvest. Spurgeon was asked by a young preacher, "Spurgeon, I just don't see much fruit from my ministry. And when you preach, there's scores of people that make decisions for Christ. But when I speak, there's no one that makes any decisions for Christ." And Spurgeon said, "Well, do you expect there to be some decisions when you preach?" And the young man said, "Oh, no, not at all." And Spurgeon said, "That's why there are no decisions when you preach. What are you expecting from the work you're doing? What are you expecting from the worship you're having? What are you expecting?" You say, "Well, we want to give God the glory." How did Jesus give God the glory? He brought glory to the Father by completing the assignment the Father gave him. How do we bring God glory? We complete the assignment that God has given us to do. And God has given them this incredible assignment. Listen, if you're not evangelizing, you're fossilizing. If you're not going outside to reach people for Jesus Christ, then friend, I don't care how many holy huddles that you gather in to study the Word of God, if there's not a time when you break huddle and you execute the play that's been called and you impact people with the intention of seeing them come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are wasting so much time and energy. All of that, Paul just set up what was going on, and then he tells the story. He said, "We were heading to Asia, and the Holy Spirit stopped us. We got to one spot, and we were going to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit stopped us. Circumstances didn't stop him. Lack of resources didn't stop him. Lack of manpower didn't stop him. Lack of passion didn't stop him. The Holy Spirit stopped him." And the Bible says that he had a vision, came to him in the night. And in the vision, somebody from Macedonia said, "Come over here and help us. Come and help us." The Apostle Paul had this vision. And then the vision had the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul caught the vision, but then the vision had the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was given this vision by the Lord. And I love the way it said that he got this vision, and then we went. We went. You see, when a vision is a godly vision, it's going to be shared. It's going to get contagious. Other people are going to catch the vision. Other people are going to say, "Yes, I see that." Man, I pray that God gives you a vision that looks impossible. I pray that God gives you a vision that it is doomed for failure unless God comes through. You see, the Lord is not looking at your life and saying, "You know what, you've got potential, you can do a great deal." What God is looking for is people that will say, "God, here's my life, fill me up, and you do through me what only you can do." The biggest problem in the church today is that just about everything we attempt to do, we can explain. Wouldn't it be awesome for God to move in such a powerful way and for something so monumental to be accomplished that nobody in the room could get the credit for it? That we would have to say, "God, that's you. God, that's your glory. That's you." Why do people not have a vision? Jesus told his disciples to look at the fields, they're white already into harvest. So why is it that people cannot catch a vision of the fields? One is lack of knowledge. They just don't know. I had my nose to the grindstone here in East Tennessee for almost 20 years. I love East Tennessee. I wasn't raised in East Tennessee. I got here as fast as I could. I was raised in South Alabama, Orange Beach, Alabama, where some of my favorite hymns were "Help Me, Rhonda." I'm a beach bum. I got to East Tennessee, I spent 20 years here with my nose to the grindstone in East Tennessee, pastoring in Morristown and Sevierville. I didn't realize Tennessee was like it is. When I got to Nashville working with the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, there were two things that stood out. Number one, I did not know how lost Tennessee was. We're a very lost state. Oh, I know we've got churches on every street corner. I know you can't go down a country road 2 miles without passing three churches. Go to Boston. Drive around New England. Do you realize that New England was the hotbed of the modern missions movement? Do you realize that there was mission societies all over New England that were sending missionaries around the world? Do you know that in New England, there was some of the greatest revivals in North America started in New England? You go to New England now and there are churches on every street corner. But they're Starbucks and they're Dunkin' Donuts and they've been changed into antique stores or a bed and breakfast. There are churches all over New England that are empty. And within 10 to 15 years in Tennessee, you will have a handful of mega churches where churches have come together. But by and large, you will see building after building after building that where used to be a vibrant evangelical church is now an antique store or a restaurant. That's where we're heading. I didn't realize how lost Tennessee was. I didn't realize that we had had a decline of 40 or 50 years in the number of people we were reaching in Tennessee with the gospel, folks that were being saved and baptized and discipled. And yet in the last 40, 50, 60 years, we've seen a 33% decrease in the number of people that our churches are reaching with the gospel every year. And the population of the state in the meantime has doubled. I didn't know that. Sometimes what we do not know will limit the kind of vision that we have. Sometimes an inward focus will keep us from having a godly vision. The worship wars of the 90s and the early part of the 2000s, the worship wars that go back to the early 80s. Do you know the worship wars were all about preference and not praise? Do you know the worship wars were all about what this generation wanted and what that generation wanted, and they were not based on Scripture or what the Holy Spirit wanted or a strategy maybe to reach lost people? They're all about personal preference. Someone said it best like this: most of our churches are looking in the mirror instead of out the window. Most of our churches are inwardly focused instead of being so broken and concerned for their communities. And the churches that are so inwardly focused begin to die when that happens. When all of your discussions and all of your business is about how you're being blessed and how you're being served and how you're being ministered to, and it is not about, hey, pastor, how can we reach this hurting place in our community? We had a meeting a number of months ago with some leadership from the Dave Ramsey Organization. And we were sitting around a conference room in our office discussing something. And one of them used a phrase, Brother Phil, that I had not heard before. One of them used this phrase, community pain points. Community pain points. And we began talking about a discussion, where are the greatest needs in your community? Where are the greatest needs in Powell? Where are the greatest needs in Knox County? And what are we going to do to meet those needs? What are we going to do to infuse the gospel in those places of great pain and great suffering? God honors that. God blesses that. And it causes churches to grow in the Lord. So the lack of outward focus, when the focus is inward, will keep us from a vision. But here's the greatest problem that keeps us from having a vision. A God-sized vision. We're pretty satisfied not to look beyond ourselves. A mentor of mine said, Randy, you know why we have no revival? And I said, no, Brother Fred, why? And he said, we're satisfied to live without it. When I was pastoring at First Baptist Morristown, we got Dr. Harry Pylon to come and do some consulting for us, and he walked with us and worked with us for about 6 to 9 months. He examined everything about our church, all of our ministries. He interviewed the people, the staff, and pretty extensive interview. And when he finished, he took me to lunch one day, and he was going over his findings and what we should do. And I don't remember much about the findings. That's been a long time ago, but I remember this. He said, "Randy, man, I've got some good news." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Your people are very satisfied." I said, "That's great." He said, "They're satisfied with you and your leadership. They're satisfied with your staff. They're satisfied with the missions that you're doing. They're very satisfied." That's the good news. I said, "Well, tell me the bad news." He said, "The bad news is your people are very satisfied." He said, "Your people are very satisfied. There's no urgency about them. There's nothing that is pushing their passion button to get beyond where they are right now. And they will stay right here, right where they are, because they're so satisfied." Do you know when change really happens in a person's heart and life? When they're sick and tired of being where they are. When something urgently leads them to the place that they see that they need to change. The Lord told the Apostle Paul to go to Macedonia. He gave him clear direction. He gave him clear direction. And then look at verse 11. In verse 11, the scripture says this. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course." In verse 12, they said they got to Philippi. They went to the foremost city that was part of Macedonia. And then the next verse 13 says, "On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, and we sat down, we spoke to a woman who we met there, and this woman's name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by the Apostle Paul." In verse 15, the Bible says, "And when she and her household were baptized, they begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." You see, where God guides, God provides. When God leads you to do something that is in an opposite direction of the way you're going, when God He's going to meet every need you have according to His riches and glory. He will supply that need. It's just you've got to get to the place where you stand up and say, "God, all of me belongs to You, all of my resources. God, everything about me belongs to You. I recognize it. I give it to You." Back in 1952, in February of 52, there was a tanker off the coast of Massachusetts, a 500-foot-long tanker called the SS Pendleton. There came a storm like they had not seen in decades off the coast. This storm generated waves that were 60 feet high, six-story waves. The Pendleton, crashing down from one of those waves, broke the ship in two. The captain and five crewmen were in the forward part of the ship. The 30-plus other members of his crew were in the aft part of the ship, and they were drifting further and further apart. A mayday went out to the Coast Guard station. There was a 26-year-old Coast Guardsman by the name of Bernie Weber. Bernie Weber was told by the commander to get a boat and respond to the SOS, to respond to the mayday. And so Weber asked his men for volunteers. Three men stepped forward to go with him, and they were all younger than Weber. Weber got into a boat that was about 36 feet long. And as they were preparing to get into the boat, someone said to him, "Weber, you know this is a suicide mission." And Weber said, "We are the United States Coast Guard. We have to go. We don't have to come back." There was a movie created in 2016 called The Finest Hours. This was the most heroic incident in the history of the United States Coast Guard. Weber and those brave men went out and rescued over 30 survivors in the midst of that storm. They crammed 30-something men into a 12-man life raft, got them aboard their other small vessel, navigated the storm, got them back to shore. Weber was applauded for his bravery, and the men were well decorated for the lives that were saved. But he wasn't called to be brave, he was called to go. And he didn't go hoping that one day he would be decorated. He went hoping somebody would be saved because of his effort. Members of First Baptist Church Powell, you've been called to go. You don't have to succeed at every corner. You don't have to see great fruit in this lifetime. There will be fruit, but you've been called to go. I suppose we could have a card, and if you would be willing to give more, have you signed that card and say, "I'm going to give more to missions this year," and we should. Our times dictate it. The needs are great. We certainly would want you to sign on that card that you're going to pray more for missions. I'm honored and humbled to be on that list of people to be prayed for more. I need them more now than I've ever needed them in my life. And I suppose we could have you a card to sign up and say, "You know what, I'll go, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do, and I'll be more involved in missions." But here's the call. Would you be willing to give your whole life to the Lord? Would you be willing, uncertain what He'll do with it, for you to say, "God, I want to give you my life. I want to give you my heart. I'll go wherever you want me to go."